It's all true. I am the pastor of Transformation Church. We started that church in 99. I am a native of Sun Prairie. I graduated from Sun Prairie High School in 1987. My wife graduated soon after me. We spent about 10 years away before we came back to the area. I actually grew up in Columbus, a town that hasn't grown at all, and ended up moving to Sun Prairie as a high schooler, and have loved the community and had no desire to come back here. Sorry. I'm Southern Baptist. That's what we are, and there just aren't very many Southern Baptists up here. And we were in the South for college and seminary, and it would seem easy to go be a pastor down there. But it's kind of a place that chews up and spits out pastors as well. And so we are thankful to be back home. I remember telling God, he told me while we were in, I was in Dallas, Texas for a convention, a Southern Baptist convention where there's thousands and thousands of these people, which is like a giant Baptist reunion every year. And it's the only one I've ever been to. And I came back because I felt like God saying, it's time to go back to Wisconsin. We were going to go to Arizona and start a church. And my wife and I were excited about that and talked to some people from Arizona, and they said, where are you from? First they asked me if I spoke Spanish. No. Then they said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Wisconsin. They said, why don't you go back there? Well, that wasn't even on the table. And came back and prayed over it for a couple of days, came back, told my wife. She greeted me in the airport, and I told her, I think we're going to go back to Wisconsin. And I feel like that's where God's leading us. And I believe her first words were no. She's not here to defend herself. She's leading worship this morning. But God changed her heart, tuned my heart to where it was that he wanted us. And our convention didn't want us to come back to Wisconsin because there was no money here. And a whole long story. And God just showed us that you can be obedient even when you're not sure exactly what the path is going to look like, that he has it paved for you. So with that in mind, it has nothing to do with what I'm speaking on this morning. I'm speaking on the parable of the sower this morning. Now, at our church, we are walking through the story. I forget you have a projector there, and I'm standing in front of it. We're doing the parable of the sower. I actually preached this message last week, so if that's lazy preaching, so be it. I had to help my guy develop his sermon for this week. And so we are 25 weeks into this book called The Story, which is essentially Bible stories put together. It's a fabulous tool. We've seen people come to Christ through that. And so we are preaching through the Bible in 31 weeks. And so we're 25 weeks in. This one was the 24th, and this week is the 25th. So I'm kind of excited to finally be done with that. But I spent 27 weeks in a row in the Old Testament. That's a long time. It was 21 weeks in the Old Testament. And so anyway, moving in the New Testament has been a blast to move into something new. And as I came across this parable, one of the ones that you look at as you're talking about Jesus and talking about parables and how he taught different than anybody taught. And as I was looking at this text, there's this one in Matthew 13, you have one in Luke 8, and one in Mark 4, all pretty much the same. And you look at this thing, and they're all titled The Parable of the Sower. But if you look at the text, it's not really about the sower. It's about the soil. And so this morning, I titled the message called My Dirt. And people are texting me while I'm standing up here. I can hear my phone. That's just awesome. I should have put it on silence. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, I'll put it up on the screen, I believe. I relented and went ahead and used the translation that Craig uses. I use what is called the HCSB, which nobody uses. But the Southern Baptist Convention decided they were tired of paying Zondervan all that money for the NIV, so they came up with their own translation. So it's Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible is what it's called. Actually, it's Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's a great translation. I joke with him that the ESV is the elect standard version for all of those people that come from that. And I have people that tell me the NIV is nearly inspired. So with that in mind, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 13. So as he talks about why he uses parables, I'm not going to jump into that text, but he's talking about being on a boat. He's on a boat, and he's teaching them that he uses parables so that those who will understand, and they're just people that won't get it. And I think he's talking about the religious people. They just aren't going to get the parable. But the common folks would understand story, And so this is why he did it. And so he begins to talk about this, the parable of the sower. So in verse 1, and then he talks about the purpose of them after that. Verse 1, he says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered about him. So he got in a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and they had no root, and they withered away. And other seeds fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And so he talks about the purpose of the parable, and then he explains them. And it's interesting to me that he tells his story on a boat. He's sitting in a boat. And so every pastor has a dream to own a boat. We, of course, will name the boat Visitation. So when people ask, where is the pastor, he can say he's out on visitation. But I don't really like boats, so I won't really have a boat. But I did preach on a boat one time. We brought a boat into the sanctuary, and that was a lot of fun to preach off of a boat. I just tried to be like Jesus for just a second, and I found out that didn't really help. It's actually how you live your life. So then he talks about this in verse 18. So I'm going to jump into verse 18. We're going to start talking about the dirt. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so he begins to do this, and I began to think about how this is so fitting to my phase of life. We moved about a year ago, and we live out in the country, and we have a window. We put a window in our bedroom in the basement that exits out, so it's an egress window, and we had this whole thing dug out, and we dug it out ourselves, and it was just like a walkout, and it, you know, except it's a window, so you don't really open the door. You smash through the screen to get out. But it needed to be landscaped. And so I wanted to show a couple of pictures of the soil that helps you understand kind of a visual of what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the path. So the first picture is a picture of the path. So this is, okay, so we do have transition, so we'll have to hit it one more time. There we go. This is the path. This is actually one of two spots that we had dug and had seeded a couple of times, but the soil is so hard, nothing's growing it. That is what the result of two separate seedings brought us. Nothing. And it still looks like that. It's actually a path between our shop and the house. It still looks like that today because I left it the same. The next one was the rocky soil, and I want to kind of touch up on this one. And so if you can't really see it really well in this picture, but if you look really close, there's a bunch of little tiny rocks. And my wife and I were out there yesterday or 2 days ago kind of trying to clean up all the rocks. And we seeded it not seeing all these rocks. And these little things started growing. Like, oh, it's grass, it's growing. But if you, like, flicked it, it would, like, pull right out because it just wasn't any depth to it. And the next one you're going to see is a picture of the weeds. So if you look really closely, we seeded this area, the area that I seeded, this other section, instead of it being sown amongst the weeds, it was just thrown in there. And if you could see anybody know what kind of grass that is? Yeah, it's crabgrass, which is not grass. It's a weed. And that's the first thing that started coming up. And it's starting to it just spread throughout. Any of the little pieces of grass that actually came up that I planted actually got overtaken by the weeds. The crabgrass, and so it just looks terrible. So what my wife and I did was we did some work, and I'll show you what the next picture is. We did some work, and good soil equals good grass. So this is what it looks like today. That's a lie. That's actually a photo from Google that is what it's supposed to look like. It was amazing. But what I found is that in the spiritual life, as Jesus talks about this text, I'm looking at this, and he's talking about the path. And so the path is that hard, rocky, the hard-packed dirt that people walk on, and it says that, and you've run across those people where you've shared the gospel. You know, the thing is, the seed always does its job. It's where is it sitting? And you've met those people that have hard hearts that don't want to hear anything about God. And that is that area where you've tried and it just seems that it's just never going to happen. They never want to come to Christ. Their hearts are just too hard. And the only thing that you can do is pray that God, you would begin to soften their hearts. And so I look back at those pictures of the path that we have and it's just desolate. I know what we have to do. I know on our level, we have to go back and we have to take the rototiller that we have and till up the ground to break it up and take care of it so that grass will grow in it and to make it receptive. But I can't do that. That only happens through the Holy Spirit's work, to work in somebody's heart, to break up that fallow ground so that things will grow in it. And so that is a challenge area. And most of you, I'm hoping nobody here today has a heart like that, that has a heart like a path that's just rock hard, and I don't want to hear anything about God. I don't want to know anything about God. And they struggle with just having to hear about it, whether maybe you have a spouse or a friend that's like that, and you know it's just hard to tell them about God because their heart is so hard. And you just have to pray that God begins to break up that ground. That is that path that the devil just takes the seeds, the enemy takes the seeds, and it seems like it's just never going to take. Last weekend, we were, as my wife and I have been working on this patches of landscaping over the last 2 weeks, weekends, we were out working on the ground, and up comes a car up the driveway on Saturday morning, and that only means one thing in my mind. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses coming up the driveway. And so they come up the driveway, and they really want to talk to my dad, who's there, but he's resting. He didn't feel well, so he was resting, and I kind of intercept him, and I say, hey, he's resting. We start talking. And, have you thought about the end times and all of that? And it just became, and it turned into an argument. And I will always win a theological argument with a Jehovah's Witness. I'm sorry. You're just going to leave. And they left. And I finally asked them not to come back because it was a hard soil. I knew I wasn't getting anywhere with them. And I just asked them, don't come back. Don't come looking for my dad. Don't try to go talk to him. You're not going to change his mind. You're not going to change my mind. And I gave him some things to think about, some texts to think about. 45 minutes to an hour later, another car comes up the driveway, and I'm like, and they come up, and they try to play dumb, like they didn't know that two more Jehovah's Witnesses come up. The guy gets out of the car. He's blind. He has a cane, and you know he's blind. You can tell he can't see anything. And he says, "Hey, Ken, good to see you." And I just kept from laughing, but I was like, yeah, you know what? I'm not the Ken you're looking for. You're looking for my father. And they all know who I am. They all know I'm the pastor of the church. He said, pastor of Prairie Springs? I'm like, well, we're not known as that anymore, Transformation Church. Oh, yeah. Anyway, so I pretty much got rid of them, and I found out later that those are the people that come when they have a problem. When the first people have a problem, they send the heavy hitter, the blind guy, to come talk to me. And hard, fallow ground. And I kind of figured that out the second time. I'm not even going to waste my time because it just wasn't worth right now for me to do that. I've talked to them in the past, and it's just the same argument every single time because they don't know who Jesus really is, and it's sad. Then you have the people with that rocky soil. And I tell this story, and I'm using this parable as an example. Last week, I shared this parable, but at the beginning of our service, we had a baptism, and we baptized two people. One young man is my son, Evan. He's 8 years old. It's a great joy for me to baptize Evan. He was ready to be baptized. And another one is a 21-year-old young man who I baptized before. And Baptists aren't big into re-baptizing people. Let me just put it to you that way. But I baptized him 5 or 6 years ago. And immediately after he got baptized, this is his story. He got baptized. He and five other friends had given their lives to Christ the day before or 2 days before. They were wanting to get baptized. They did this. I baptized all of them and never saw them again in church because their father swooped in. His mom comes to the church and is involved in the church, but their father swoops in and he doesn't know Jesus, and he was the distraction. He was the rocky soil, and that was just rocky soil. And they said a prayer to accept Jesus in their heart, and nothing, never any fruit for years. Now we, circa 5 years later, and here I am. He comes to me, and he starts coming back to church. He's involved. You know, he comes, and we start having conversations. He's coming off of 5 to 6 years of heroin addiction, trying to get his life straightened out, and just woke up one morning and said, "That's it." And he just fully is like, "I am giving everything I have to Jesus, and that's what I want to do." And he went from rocky soil where the shallowness and the distraction and everything, it was just a mental thing. Oh, I'm going to trust Jesus, make mom happy, whatever. Nothing happened. His life didn't change at all. There was no transformation, which is why we're called Transformation Church. So I blame it that he was going to Prairie Springs, and now it's Transformation Church. It's all about the end story, that our lives are constantly transformed. But maybe you're here today, and you've got shallowness in your life. There's a lot of rocks that keep you shallow and never really experiencing all that Jesus has in store. And so you just have really shallow roots, but the first thing that comes along pulls you away. Now, I have some issues. I'm a little bit ADD. I can't seem to focus on things. And so, squirrel, I get distracted. And the things of the world sometimes can distract us, and the shallowness of our walk with God. And I look at this, and he just talks about these rocks. And look what he says about them in verse 20. It was sown on the rocky ground. It's the one who hears the word, he immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. It's interesting he uses the word endures. Like, it's, I'll just go along with it for a while. That's everything about the mental side of it. Like, okay, I get this God thing. If any of you have the following bumper sticker, I'm going to apologize up front. But if you have the bumper sticker that says, "Try God," and then eventually it says something like, "If it doesn't work out, the devil will have you back." I saw one the other day, and I have to fight within me the urge to rear-end somebody to get their attention. But I saw these "Try God," and I used to have a guy at our church that said, "You just take God for a test drive." I'm sorry, in the Bible, you don't take God for a test drive. He's not something that you just try out, because that puts conditions on your allegiance to him. Jesus demands absolute surrender. Everything that I am, that is what I'm supposed to do. If you claim to follow Christ, you're going to deny yourself, carry a cross, and follow him. Don't put your hand back on the plow. Don't go running back to mommy and daddy. It's not that. It's all about him. That's what it's about. Surrender is, I give up. That is what it is. Too many people make it about commitment. I'm just going to try God. And if it doesn't really work out, I'll just try something else. It's like, you know, I'll try Thai food. I'll try it. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to like it, but I'll try it. I'll just try God for this season. Things aren't going real well in my life. I'm just going to give God a little shot, see how he comes through. If it doesn't, I'll try the next thing. And that's just, to me, saddening. And that's rocky soil. People just, I'll just try it. There's no depth. There's no root. And guess what? There's no fruit. And the scary thing is, we've deceived ourselves in a culture. The weeds and the rocks, these two areas, we live in a culture that's totally acceptable. That kind of Christianity is okay. Well, I said a prayer when I was 8 years old. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I can live the way I want to. Are you kidding me? That's what you're hanging your hat on? And it's very hard for me as a pastor sometimes to be on Facebook and to be as active on Facebook as I am sometimes, because I see kids, sometimes it's tech kids, you know, and we see the things they do. Sometimes it's adults. It's even more frightening when it's people in your own church saying what they're doing, and you're like, what are you doing? You can't do that. And I see young people that get sucked away. They decide, oh, it's okay to live with my girlfriend. That's okay. That's no big deal. It is a big deal to God. That's weeds. And so let's look at the weeds. So what does it say about the weeds, the thistles and the thorns? He says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. No fruit is bore. You know, you don't think weeds are important? Listen to what he says in verse 24. I'm just going to read these for you. In verse 24, he puts another parable out to him. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said, "The enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do what you want to us and go then do what you want to us and go gather them. But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So let them both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I look at this and I think to myself, we live in a culture where weeds are acceptable. It is okay to be Christian and to have a weed garden. We have a little patch outside our church. It's immensely embarrassing to me, but if there's one thing I don't like doing, it's weeding. And outside the church on the side door, I asked people, I said, hey, we have church work days every once in a while. That's the downside of having a facility is you have to keep it up. We finally paved the parking lot after 8 years. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we have this patch that had beautiful flowers at one time. And I said, I'm looking for volunteers who will flower the weed bed. Because that's all it is. It's just a bunch of weeds and some flowers mixed in there somewhere. And they've grown tall. And so some people are, you know, attempting there. Like, oh, it's just a lot of work. And I just want to go out there and burn the whole thing down and start over. But I look at this culture we live in. Men and women, listen. We live in a place where weeds are totally acceptable. We live in a place where it's okay to do what you want to do. It's okay. I know Jesus. I'm okay. We can't try Jesus, so let's get that out of the way. We don't try Jesus. We give up to Jesus. The second thing is we can't just say, God understands. It's okay if I do. You know what? God doesn't understand your sin. He doesn't go, oh, that's okay. You go ahead and do that for a while. That's acceptable for a little while. It's not acceptable. It never is acceptable. God never says, hey, that's okay. I get it. I understand why you want to have this relationship with somebody that's completely inappropriate. I understand if you want to cheat on your taxes. I get it if you want to do that. God never says that. This is a weed. This must go. What does he do to the weeds? Gather them up and what? Burn them. Not make a field of weeds and live in it, right? We don't do that. Years ago when we had our last house, we had it built. And I'm such a cheapskate. I did not pay to have the yard put in. I did it myself. Cut my own sod off a farm. Cut our own sod for the front yard because we had dogs. And then the backyard, we seeded it. And do you know what we had? We had the best yard in the neighborhood. Do you know why? I took the care of making sure that not only the seed was there, but I put the right mulch on it. Now, some of you that maybe are landscapers, I put straw on it. Straw didn't have inherently any weeds in it. And so we put it on there, and we had a nice lawn that came up, and my neighbors put up a lawn, and the next-door neighbors had a lawn, and they came out, and they spray hay all over it to cover it up. And hay and straw are not quite the same, just saying. And so that next year, theirs comes up, and they got a bunch of weeds, and ours is green. And for a couple of years, ours was beautiful and green, and then they started paying True Green to come out and treat their lawns. And my theory is the following, that whoever it was, I'm not knocking True Green or any of these. My theory is they came out in the middle of the night while they were spraying their lawn. They have a little packet of weeds. And they just started flinging it in my yard so that I would have to come. And sure enough, eventually I had to hire somebody to get rid of my weeds because it was too much work for me to do. The enemy came and sowed weeds amongst my beautiful lawn. And it was no longer the beautiful lawn anymore. And I look at that and I think to myself, yeah, okay, that's funny. But at the same token, I see what Jesus is talking about. The enemy is constantly sowing weeds. Maybe you have an addiction in your life that nobody knows about. And what it is essentially you have a closet full of weeds that you're trying to maintain. And you're trying to seek it from everybody. But let me tell you something. Jesus himself says it will choke the seed. It will choke everything in your life. It will consume you. And God is about telling you it's time to purge the weed bed. It's time to clean it out. So the solution to the whole problem that my wife and I had was the following. We started weeding all the ground, and we shaped it the way we wanted it shaped, and we tried to get all the weeds out. And then I decided, here's the last thing I'm going to do. I bought topsoil, new topsoil, free and clean, and put it over the tops of the areas, and then I seeded this area. This was like 2 days ago. And every day I'm looking, I'm like, please, God, let there be green grass and no weeds. May it be the finest piece of the whole lawn, just this one area. And I'm taking care to water it every day. And it actually started raining as I finished watering it. Then it started to rain. I was like, hallelujah, it's raining. And I've taken the care. Have you taken the care to ask God to begin to work the soil in your heart? Have you taken that point in your life and you look and say, what is the condition of my dirt? Do I have hard, fallow ground that nothing can grow in? Nobody can tell me anything. Nobody can do any of that. And you just need to ask God to begin to work that up in your life. Holy Spirit, begin to dig into me. Maybe you've got stuff in your life that is holding you back and you've got rocks that keep you shallow. You know, like your commitments are just not really there. You're just not, you got little things that kind of this and that. And there's nothing inherently wrong with the rocks. They're just there. And they keep you shallow. And they never let you grow beyond what you're supposed to grow to. Maybe it's commitment to this, and I got this, and I got this, and I let my kids run the household, and we got to circumvent our whole life around everything the kids do. And so God kind of takes a back seat, and I've got a whole bunch of rocks in my garden. I'm supposed to work the garden, right? I see, you guys have it hanging right there, working in his garden to create beauty and produce what? Fruit, not rocks. Nobody tries to grow rocks. You don't grow rocks. You get rocks out, unless you have a rock garden and you want to make it pretty to use that, but you're not growing rocks. You're growing fruit. And we get so shallow because we add all of these things, and God's saying it's time. It's time to get rid of some rocks. Drop the rocks. Just get rid of them. Seemingly, that's what happens in John 8. Remember when they take the only thing rocks were good for in the New Testament was to throw them at people, right? What did they do when they're ready to stone the woman caught in adultery? What did they do? They drop the rocks. It's time to just drop the rocks. Get deep. Let God go deep in your life. Begin to find real roots and commit over and over to him. If you're here this morning, you got weeds in your garden, weeds in the dirt, and you got some stuff that nobody knows about. Oh, I would be so embarrassed if somebody found out about this weed. You know the one who does know? The one who grieves? His name is the Father. Abba Father, the one that you can go to say, God, begin to tend my garden. Begin to pull weeds. And he begins to do that. But he's not going to do it unless you join him in doing it. The common misconception that I hear so many times when people say is they say, God, just take that away. Just take that away. Now, I believe that in some ways God does take away addictions in some people. But for the most part, we have to work at it. Unless you're willing to work at it, unless you're willing to commit and press in and begin to pull into God and say, God, I will do whatever it takes for you to be glorified in this area of my life, you will never find the victory that you've been looking for. You'll never get the full fruit. You'll never be the one that's counted amongst the 100-fold, the 60-fold, the 30-fold. Instead, you'll be known as the guy who keeps his weeds, who tries to keep the weeds. Eventually, it chokes the life out of you. I've seen it in our church. I've seen it happen where people hang on to bitterness for their whole life. I've seen people that have experienced, our church is ravaged with people that have been divorced, and they hang on. It cost my dad his second marriage because his wife was so bitter against her first husband. She never would let that go. And finally, when I confronted her about it, she just, that was it. And it was on. And I tried to tell her, this is a weed that is consuming your life. And it did. Cost my dad that marriage because she held on to that. I look at that and I think to myself, how long are we going to hang on to weeds? Guess what? They're not. They're not pretty, but they take absolutely no effort to grow. How many of you have kids here? Look at that. Yeah, that's like our church, just littered with people that have children. And it's awesome. Kids are great. But for those of you that like your lawn, what happens every spring when you see those beautiful yellow flowers that pop up in your lawn? And the kids pick them for you and say, Mommy, look what I brought for you. Daddy, look what I got for you. But even worse is when they pick up the ones when they've turned, what color? White. And what is the thing that you do with the white dandelion? You blow on it, right? Now, as a child, I didn't think this way. You thought, oh, this is so cool. But as a parent, I looked at that and went, no, what are you doing? Now they'll be everywhere. Do you realize that in your life, you have a lot of these dandelion weeds coming up? and the devil just going. And if you give him condition of soil to do that, they will grow. They will grow. So we have to be active in our faith. We have to have soil. The soil that's good produces fruit. So I look at this and I say, all right, if I want to produce good fruit, that means the Holy Spirit needs to be working in my life. I need to stand my ground on the Word of God and believe that that is true, the infallible Word of God, that that changes my life, that the Holy Spirit resides in me. He that is in me is great. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Man, I can't even think. So I understand that the Holy Spirit resides in me to change me, to transform me, to be more like His Son. And so if I think, okay, those two elements I have, the God who raised His Son from the dead, the very power that did that resides in me. And I can't get a handle on some small addiction because I think I can't do it. You're right. Here's what God's saying. You're right. You can't do that. I can do it, but I need you to be sold out to me. I need you to be tired of the weeds and ready to rip them out. When I have my kids do weeding, here's what they do. They just rip off the tops and think, well, that's good. But you know and I know, and we know well, that you have to get the root. And we have to get down to the root. If you're struggling with addictions to alcohol, what is the root? Is that your comfort? You need to get down to it. If you're struggling with addictions, boy, I hate to when you got kids, but that stuff on the internet, you know what I'm talking about. If that's your thing, you need to get at the root of the problem. You need to get at it. If there are other things in your, if you're a gossip, you need to get at the root of the problem, which is simply this. For some reason, you think you're better than everybody else, and you got to say something about somebody else to make sure you stay better than them. That is your root problem. You don't love them. That's your problem. And you got to get at the root, not just, oh, I'll just keep my mouth shut, because you won't. You got to get at the root. And that's what Jesus, I think, talks about the whole time in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I never killed anybody. Yeah. But you called your brother Raca. I never committed adultery. Yeah. But you lusted in your heart. That's the root. And you begin to look at the weeds and you got to say, God, my dirt needs to be worked. You need to be glorified. I'll close with this story. My wife and I used to go for walks when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky. And we lived in an apartment, so we didn't have to care for a lawn. And we would go for a walk, and we walked by this one house. I will never forget this house. It was a beautiful ranch-style home that's immaterial. It was the lawn that drew me to the house. And I don't have this crazy fixation on the lawn because, one, I hate to mow. That's why I taught my kid how to mow. And I hate to weed. And so I look at the lawn. We'd walk by that lawn. I just was enamored by the lawn. And I talked to a friend of mine who worked for, oddly enough, True Green. And I said, well, what's up with that lawn? And he goes, oh, yeah. He says, that's zoysia grass. And I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, it's kind of a fancy grass. He said, but it's so thick. It's so lush. But it takes a lot of work to get it to get like that. It's like golf course quality. It just takes a lot of work. There has to be a commitment on the homeowner. And every winter it looked terrible because it turned brown. So my illustration breaks down, but it would turn brown, but every spring it would come back. It would be beautiful green, the best lawn in the neighborhood. But the owner cared for his lawn. And I look at my life and I say, God, this is your garden. This is your lawn. And you care enough for me. I tell you what, I'm going to put my hand to it to make sure that you look awesome and you will be the talk of the neighborhood because of what you're doing in my life. And church, you guys are at that point where you are ready to take on and make a difference in this neighborhood, the difference in this community. And that's all of our churches in town that cooperate together. We are there to encourage one another. And I would say to you, let God be proud of what He sees because of the work that you have placed in the garden, in His garden, because it's His church. He wants to see amazing things happen. If God will move in your life and God will move in your church, you'll see amazing things. But you've got to get to individually that point where you're identifying weed. It's got to go. I see a weed. It's time to go. And if you really want to grow deep, church, you begin to have other people in your life that you say, please be my weed inspector. If you see something that doesn't belong, come up to me and tell me I see something that needs help. And then when you get to that place, you're deep because you want other people to sharpen you. And that's where the men's ministries and women's ministries that you guys have, that's where it really grows deep and gets strong. Because men come alongside and say, dude, I saw that. What are you doing? You need to stop. Why are you talking like that? That doesn't glorify God. I want to help you. And we say, yep, you're right. Thank you for identifying the weed in my yard. When we get to that point, that is real depth. Because that's what grows a hundredfold. Notice that God doesn't say, or Jesus doesn't say, praise the one that grows a hundredfold. And good job one that grows 30 or 60 and 30. Well, you'll get there. He doesn't praise all of the individual levels in this one. You know what he praises? That they bore fruit. They just bore fruit. That's the important thing. Are we bearing fruit? And so how fitting. I didn't know you had it in a banner. I knew that this was what you guys have been talking about. Produce fruit. Help be weed inspectors and look at that dirt and say, God, what is the condition of my dirt? What has to happen? Are there rocks that need to be taken out, distractions? Notice the distraction of the weeds. The cares of the world and deceitfulness of wealth. Wow. Be careful what strangles what God wants to do in your life. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we pray. And being the Baptist that I am, I wouldn't be a good Baptist if I didn't give a chance to respond. And so this is what we're going to do before we pray. And I pray that God works in your heart. Maybe God's working in your ear. You go, man, why does he have to talk about the weeds? I know what it is. I know there's this rock in my life, and I just need to give that up. Maybe this is your time to say, God, I need to do that. And so I'll give you a couple of opportunities. One, you can come talk to Craig. You can come talk to your prayer team. If you don't want to talk to any of them, last resort, come talk to me. And I won't tell anybody nothing because I don't know anything. And I don't even know who you are. So that's a beautiful thing. But it's you pulling a weed. It's you saying, this has got to go. And just being able to say, thank you, God, for how you're going to set me free. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can be in your house today. And I thank you for the pleasure and the opportunity today to get to come and share with New Crossing. And God, I pray that as this church sees that vision to tend and to work the garden that you have created, that fruit would be produced. I pray, God, that you would move in the lives of the men and women that are here. God, maybe it's young people that realize, man, I do too much of this or I have too much of that. I got too many rocks that have got to kind of move out that are causing me to be shallow because it's time to grow deep. God, I just pray that you would take me deep. Maybe there's somebody here that's struggling with an addiction that they've had for 20 years, 10 years, a week. It doesn't matter. It's something that takes the place of where you want to be, and you have identified it as a weed that has to go. God, we don't need to coddle that thing anymore. We don't have to do anything. That thing will grow on its own. And it can grow in the driest, most desolate land. So, God, I pray that you would cultivate our hearts to take that thing out at the root and to give that to you and say, this is yours, God. I don't want it anymore. It doesn't belong here. This is your ground. And today I want to claim it for you. And so, Father, if there's somebody here that needs to address that area in their life, I pray that they would break free of the fear of having their weeds and rocks exposed and break free from the fear of saying, I don't think I can do this, but to rather walk in victory and thumbing our nose at Satan and saying, you can't have this area of my life anymore. Enemy, you are not welcome in this area. And so I want to step out in faith and say, God, this is yours now. Work this ground. I'm there ready to get dirty and messy to let you be glorified and honored today because this is your garden. This is your lawn. This is your life that you want to change. I give it all to you. I'm tired of trying, God. I want to give it to you today. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. You got a song that we're going to sing.